Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, very familiar Advent passage. It will not be unfamiliar to any of us. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. When you find it, would you stand to your feet with me as we honor the reading of God's word together? Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, you'll find these following familiar words. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. As I shared with you earlier, from this familiar passage, according to the Gospel of St. Luke, I want to talk about what Christmas is about. What Christmas is about. Story is told of a mother who's having a gathering at her home to celebrate the birth of her newborn son. She invited many friends over to celebrate this joyous arrival. She welcomed her guests, and they all had a great time celebrating, eating, and drinking. After a while, one of the guests said, "Bring the little fellow out so we can see him." The mother went to get the baby from his crib. He was nowhere to be found. She started to panic and feel fearful. Suddenly, she remembered that the baby was actually still at her parents' house, where she left him that morning. She and the guests had been having so much fun, they had forgotten what the party was about in the first place. It can be a real danger for us during the Christmas season, getting so busy with the celebration, traditions, and festivities, that we forget what Christmas is actually about. It was in the mid-19th century that Christians began to see the secularization of the celebration day of the birth of Christ. As the shift towards Santa and gift exchanging replaced the celebration of the advent of Christ and giving to the poor and needy without expectation of receiving anything in return. The poem, A Visit from St. Nicholas, written by Clement Clark Moore in 1822, helped popularize the tradition of exchanging gifts, and seasonal Christmas shopping began to assume economic importance. You likely know the poem by a different name. That is actually not the title, but rather the first line of the poem. 'Twas the night before Christmas. Can I share it with you? It's a little lengthy, but just if you're patient with me, I think you're going to pick something up from this. 'Twas the night before Christmas, when all through the house, you're familiar with most of it, not a creature was stirring, not even a mouse. The stockings were hung by the chimney with care in hopes that St. Nicholas soon would be there. The children were nestled all snug in their beds, while visions of sugar plums danced in their heads. And manna in her kerchief and in my cap had just settled our brains for a long winter's nap. When out on the lawn there arose such a clatter, I sprang from my bed to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, tore open the shutters and threw up the sash. The moon on the breast of the new fallen snow gave a luster of midday to objects below. When what to my wondering eyes did appear but a miniature sleigh and 8 tiny reindeer with a little old driver so lively and quick, I knew in a moment it must be St. Nick. More rapid than eagles, his coursers they came, and he whistled and shouted and called them by name. Now Dasher, now Dancer, now Prancer and Vixen. Oh, Comet, on Cupid, on Donner and Blitzen. To the top of the porch, to the top of the wall. Now dash away, dash away, dash away all. As leaves that before the wild hurricane fly, when they meet with an obstacle mount on the sky, so up to the housetop the coursers they flew, with the sleigh full of toys and St. Nicholas too. And then, in a twinkling, I heard on the roof the prancing and pawing of each little hoof as I drove in my mind, in my head, and was turning around. Down the chimney, St. Nicholas came with a bound. He was dressed in all fur from his head to his foot, and his clothes were tarnished with ashes and soot. A bundle of toys he had flung over his back, and he looked like a peddler just opening his pack. His eyes, how they twinkled, his dimples, how merry. His cheeks were like roses, his nose like a cherry. His drawl like mouth was drawn like a bow. And the beard on his chin was as white as snow. The stump of a pipe he held tight in his teeth, and the smoke, it encircled his head like a wreath. He had a broad face and a little round belly that shook when he laughed like a bowl full of jelly. He was chubby and plump and right jolly old elf, and I laughed when I saw him in spite of myself. A wink of his eye and a twist of his head soon gave me to know I had nothing to dread. He spoke not a word, but went straight to work and filled all the stockings, then turned with a jerk and laying his finger aside of his nose and giving a nod, up the chimney he rose. He sprang to his sleigh, to his team gave a whistle, and away they all flew like the down of a thistle. But I heard him exclaim, ere he drove out of sight. Happy Christmas to all, and to all a good night. This popular poem is great, really sentimental. In fact, as I see, most of you know it. And it admittedly helps bring on the Christmas spirit. Nevertheless, as merry as it is, it fails to accurately describe what Christmas is really about. So today, on this fourth Sunday of Advent, as we look at this very familiar Advent passage from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, I believe Luke offers a thorough reminder of what Christmas is really about. We'll look at the passage in three sections. First section is, I'll entitle, The Occasion. It's in verses 1 through 7, is where Luke records the occasion. This is, in verses 1 through 7, Luke's account of the birth of Jesus, which is, by the way, the only inspired account recorded in the Gospels. You'll recall from a few weeks ago that Matthew tells us about the visitation of the angel to Joseph prior to the birth of Jesus, which caused him to marry Mary rather than put her away privately, as he did originally intend to do. Matthew also informs of us, you'll remember, about the visit of the Magi, of Herod's attempt later in Matthew to kill the baby, and of the flight of the whole family to Egypt until Herod's death. Matthew does not, however, tell us anything about the birth of our Lord per se. Only Luke describes the events of our Lord's birth. The first seven verses are very secular in appearance. If you just pull them out and read them alone, they are very secular in appearance. There's no mention of the hand of God, nor of any particular spiritual activity in the first seven verses. Yet, we do see a theme begin to unfold that will affirm God's sovereign hand and take us all the way through to verse 20. That theme is some things that Christmas is about. They're in these first seven verses, and it takes us not only in the first seven, but all the way through to verse 20. Verses 1 and 2 give us the first thing that Christmas is about. First thing Christmas is about is history. History. Let me read verses 1 and 2 again. It says this, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. First thing Christmas is about is just plain old history. Contrary to the beliefs of some, Jesus is not the subject of fable. He's not the subject of myth, nor of legend, but rather he has a very real and verifiable historical context. He is indeed an actual person in history. This makes all the difference in the world. Here's why. If he's just a heartwarming legend, you can choose to believe or not to believe. It's your option based on how it makes you feel. It's a completely subjective decision binding on no one. But if the story actually happened, as reported by Luke, then the birth of Jesus, the Savior, confronts every person with some objective facts that cannot be shrugged off as personal opinion. It's interesting. It's interesting that Luke mentions two rulers, Augustus and Quirinius, in this narrative. Their presence in this account serves at least two purposes. Purpose number one, the dating of the very real birth of Jesus. Purpose number two, further validation of the historicity of Jesus. Here's what I mean by that. He mentions Augustus. Caesar Augustus ruled the Roman Empire from 27 BC to AD 14. It is believed that Quirinius served twice as governor of Syria. It's somewhat controversial, but it is believed that he served twice as governor of Syria, somewhere between 4 BC and 7 BC. So, by purposely including these names, Luke places the very real birth of Jesus unmistakably in the middle of the Roman and Roman and Jewish history. Although the precise year of Christ's birth cannot really be known with any amount of real certainty, based on Luke's account, as well as Matthew's gospel and other writings such as Josephus, Pliny, and Tacitus, we know it did actually happen. And it was likely no earlier than 6 BC and certainly no later than 4 BC. The fact that these events happened as reported means that God exist and that he truly broke into human history in the birth of Jesus with his birth and by the fulfillment of prophecy of the many prophets. We've already read some of them. We've talked about some. But because this happened and we can verify that it happened, it means, there's a whole lot of reasons we know there's a God. But here's further evidence that he does exist. And not only does he exist, he's a loving, caring God who interrupted the course of history to bring redemption in the form of his son, Jesus. In the fulfillment of the many prophecies of old, not only is the historicity of Jesus affirmed here, Luke, as a historian, also seeks to demonstrate the sovereignty of God in history. His sovereignty in history. So Christmas is, number one, about history. But it's also about something else, as we'll see in verses 3 and 4. It's also about heritage. Look at verses 3 and 4. They say this. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Christmas is about heritage. Nearly 1,000 years before the birth of Jesus, God had made a promise to David through the prophet Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16 says this, and your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. The Jews eagerly expected David's successor, who would be called Messiah, the son of David. Jesus would fulfill this eager expectation. They eagerly awaited, Brother Sandro, Messiah. And when Jesus arrives, this prophecy, this expectation is fulfilled in him. This promise is fulfilled in him. It is no coincidence that Joseph was of the lineage of David and that Bethlehem, the city of David, the house of bread, was where Jesus would be born, because Christmas is about heritage. Christmas is about history, but Christmas also is about hardship. Look at verses 5 and 6. 5 and 6 says this: to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Time came for her to give birth. The reality is that the most anticipated and glorious event in the history of mankind is now drawing near. But for Joseph and Mary, it is accompanied by hardship and challenge. We were reminded in verse 4 that Joseph and Mary live in Nazareth, which was a 4 or 5 day journey north of Bethlehem. Mary, as is noted, is pregnant, which in itself makes for a difficult journey. Leaving her behind for Joseph was not an option. For various reasons, it was dangerous. It would not show much compassion. There are a lot of reasons he couldn't leave her. He had to take his pregnant wife with him. It's likely right now, during this time, it's likely winter, which made for less than ideal traveling conditions, especially for a young expectant mother late in her pregnancy. You ladies can just imagine the difficulty and discomfort associated with a late-term pregnancy, exacerbated by a long, cold journey on a donkey. Doesn't sound very pleasant, does it? You men can't imagine how difficult it likely was for Joseph, having to stop every so often to attend to Mary's, and I mean this in a kind way, cranky mood and strange cravings. Just imagine, it's the love of his life, and he's got to make sure she's comfortable as best as he can. And so you can imagine a 4 day journey. Now I have to stop along the way because Mary wants some bananas and peanut butter. And if she don't get it, we can't go any further. Mary wants next pickles and jelly. I'm just saying, brothers, y'all been there. Can you go to the store and can you just please? Y'all know what I'm talking about. It was challenging. Following God's plan, though, is seldom easy. Just because we face hardship while pursuing God's purpose doesn't mean that he is absent. In fact, it's actually often quite the contrary. Because oftentimes, somebody in all say amen after I say this, oftentimes following God's plan will present hardships. In fact, I found out that God's purpose and plan is rarely easy. It's rarely just a tiptoe through the tulips. It's rarely just a stroll on a Sunday afternoon. Normally, there's some opposition and hardship that goes along with it. There are challenges that will test and try your resolve in your faith, in your commitment level along the way. God operates that way. So Christmas is about history, it's about heritage, it's also, we don't like to think of it this way, it is also about hardship. But it's also about humble circumstances. Look at verse 7 says this: and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Humble circumstances. Jesus didn't come, although he could have, in royalty, but rather he came in humility. The Holy Son of God was born in a stable, or really it was a cave. In a cave, a stable where animals were kept, and his first crib was a common feeding trough. Why? That's the question. Though Jesus was completely God, he saw no need to exert his authority with the grand kingly entrance. Instead, according to Paul's writing in Philippians 2:7, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He humbled himself. He took on the form of human nature and voluntarily submitted himself to the will of the Father. At all times, Christ remained God, retaining the nature and attributes of God, but he took the lowest place because he came to have a ministry among mankind, to preach and to serve the poor and the brokenhearted. Even when his disciples, you remember, argued about who would be greatest in the kingdom, Jesus reminded them in Mark chapter 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to serve, be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The manger represents this kind of humility. So in the first segment of this narrative, we learn that Christmas is about some things: history, heritage, hardship, and humble circumstances. Now we make our way to the second segment, and in this segment, we'll be reminded of at least a couple of more important things about Christmas. This section begins at verse 8 and takes us through verse 14, and it is where is recorded here the angelic visitation. So far, as we've been informed by Luke, it would be difficult to see the hand of God in these events. So far, it sounded quite secular. Mary and Joseph appear only to be an unfortunate couple who are forced to make an undesired and unpleasant journey to Bethlehem. And it is there, tragically, that Mary gives birth in the most miserable of circumstances. But now, there is a transition in the story, and the hand of God becomes quite evident as an angel of the Lord shows up and shares some good news with a group of shepherds who just happen to be nearby tending their sheep. We know it never is just happens. We've already learned that Christmas is about those things. Now we learn from the angel that it's also about something else. Let me pick it up in verse 8, and I'm going to read through verse 11. Verse 8 says this: "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. 10. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" In 10 and 11, we get the next thing that Christmas is about. Here it is: hope. Christmas is about hope. Good news of great joy for all people. Here's the news: Christ the Savior is born. You remember what Micah says in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 5. He says this: "But you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. For now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. Y'all remember that passage? Christmas is about hope. Here's the good news about the coming of the Savior, the coming of Messiah. He brings salvation, not just from enemies, but also from sin. Not only for the Jews, but for everybody. He brings salvation for everybody. Jesus himself would later say about this in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, he would say this: the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of Lord's favor, of the Lord's favor. Hope is affirmed by the heavenly host, God's heavenly army, in verses 13 and 14. Giving glory to God, that's what we ought to do, give glory to God, and expressing blessings of peace to man. Because Christmas is about hope. Not only is it about hope, in the last segment of the narrative in verses 15 through 20, we learn the final thing that Christmas is about. It's recorded in the shepherd's response. Shepherd's response is in 15 through 20. Let me read it real quick again. Here's what it says. When the angels sent away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see the thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph, the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who had heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all those things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying, praising God for all they heard and seen. And it had been told, as it rather had been told them. Read verse 20 again. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Christmas is about all those things. Christmas is about hope. We just last year. But here's the good thing. The final thing from this passage that Christmas is about. Christmas is also about hallelujah. It's about hallelujah. After this grand announcement, the shepherds hurry off to find the baby in the manger. They wanted to see the wonderful truth for themselves. After seeing with their own eyes that what the angel had announced was true, they had to share the news and thus became the first human heralds of the Messiah's birth. Then in verse 20, they return to the job of shepherding as changed men. They're no longer the same. And their response then helps us to see that Christmas is about history. It's about heritage. It's about hardship, humble circumstances, hope, and hallelujah. Right. Verse 20, they glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. Hallelujah is the highest praise. And when you look at what they experienced and what became a reality to them, hallelujah was the expression. Hallelujah was the next response. Hallelujah was the shout. Although it's not recorded that way in the passage, we can substitute it. We're not changing the word of God. I'm just telling you what I believe could fit. I believe a hallelujah could be right there, because when they say they're glorifying God in the hot, they're saying hallelujah. Christ the Savior is born. All that we have awaited has come to pass. Messiah is here. Hallelujah. So if the shepherds responded this way, I got a question for you as I prepare to take my seat. How should we respond? If the shepherds responded the way they did, I believe we ought to have a response. I believe we ought to have more than one response. I believe we ought to have multiple responses. Judd, when we look back on this thing and we realize that this is historical fact, this is not fable, this is not fiction, this is not any of that. Jesus Christ is born. The Savior of the world has come. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I don't know about you, but it just makes me want to do some things. Does it move you that way? If it doesn't, after today, you'll no longer have an excuse, because I'm going to give you some marching orders before you leave here today, that when you think about what Christmas is about, you ought to do so. You ought to be amazed. There'll be some, I'm not talking about regular, ordinary human amazement over material, earthly things. I'm not talking about that kind of amazement. I'm talking about there ought to be some amazement. You ought to thoughtfully meditate. You ever take time to do that? Thoughtfully meditate on what all this means. There'll be some thought. There ought to be Meredith has the shirt on. I wish I could go back there and write great on top of that. She got, because I know that's how she feels and how her family feels and how all of us should feel, not just joy, but great joy. Then you know what else we ought to do? That's why I tell you every time before I leave here, I say, you part of the worship team. Worship and praise should be our response. We ought to praise. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Ought to be some praise. You know what else? Faith should be our response. Can you imagine, Cynthia, had you been there that day with the shepherds and witnessed what they've witnessed? What would that have done to your faith? Well, you don't have to imagine being there, because it actually happened. And because it did, it ought to do something to our faith. It should strengthen our faith, not only our faith, but our faithfulness. And all of that should drive us to tell somebody. We ought to evangelize and witness to the world. Jesus Christ is born. Lord, we thank you that we know what Christmas is about. We're going to get further evidence of it later in the play. Your word gives us confirmation. We thank you that we know what Christmas is about. And because we do, it should move us to do some things. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.